So why don't you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're continuing along here from, I missed last week. Oh, I did watch the video. Bob, great job. I really appreciate what you did. I hope that you guys were able to be here last week. You heard all about Jesus. Isn't that unusual? Come to Calvary Eagle, hear all about Jesus. Praise the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm calling today's study, Hold Your Course in Christ. You're going to see very quickly why I called it that. But let's quickly give a review. Paul is dealing with marriage, divorce, remarriage. He's dealing with all these sensitive subjects that people get quite emotional about. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 7, where we left off, verse 10. Back up a verse or two. Paul says, Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So your first fill-in, just as a reminder, is that God places a high priority on faithfulness and commitment in marriage, okay? That's all you're going to hear from me is God cares about marriage. If your marriage is in trouble, God wants to save it, okay? He cares about marriage. And we looked at it with God's view of divorce in Malachi chapter 2:16, and let me read it from the New Living Translation. God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. So it's actually, divorce is a cruel experience. If you've been through divorce, you know what I'm talking about. It's a cruel thing for anyone to go through. And he says, if you divorce your wife, you overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. I want to just say another word about this. In this day, it was a man's world, right? And the women didn't work, and the women didn't have any way to take care of themselves. And so what made it extra cruel is that a man, matter of fact, there were two different schools of thought. We won't get into the whole thing, but one of the schools of thought was if your wife doesn't please you anymore, if something you find displeasing about her, if she burns the bagels for crying out loud, you divorce her. She got too old, you found a new, younger woman. I mean, they'd find all kinds of excuses, and God says, that's cruelty. And then when you divorce your wife, she's out on her own. It was a man's world. Women didn't work. How's she going to take care of herself? So it was like kicking her out in the cold. It was tough, tough, tough stuff. And so there's many reasons why God calls it a cruel thing to do, and he really rebukes the men for this particularly. And yet God permitted divorce, as we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, it says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hearts were hard. And so just a little review here because it's been 2 weeks, but really the root cause of divorce, somebody got a hard heart, okay? It could be one, it could be both, but I don't think there's any reason why two people who love the Lord can't make their marriage work. I don't see any reason why two people who are submitted to the Lord and have an open, soft heart can't make their marriage work, okay? So it's hardness of heart. You heard of hardening of the arteries? This is hardness of heart, okay? So, but now one more thing I didn't mention, and a good brother who I respect greatly emailed me and let me know, you know, there's some things you want to be sensitive to because there's people who've been through divorce and there's all kinds of causes for divorce, okay? But neither Paul nor Jesus addresses every possible reason for divorce, okay? So here's your next fill-in, and we're going to go over this just to make sure I give it to you right. That there may be other legitimate reasons for divorce, but the scriptures only clearly give us two. That doesn't mean there's not more reasons. But the two that the scriptures give us is number one, unfaithfulness, adultery, okay? And that's found in Matthew 19:9. And Jesus says, you know, if you divorce your wife and put her away except for the cause of sexual immorality, then you're committing adultery. And if you leave her and somebody else marries you, then now you're committing adultery again, okay? So it's bad stuff, okay? Now, the other reason given in Scripture, remember, we're not given an exhaustive list. The other reason is the abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. We covered that last week in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Can I say this? There's times I see somebody goes through a divorce, and everything they've gone through in their marriage and all the problems, and this person's an unbeliever and they finally leave, I feel like God's given them rest and caused the abandoned one to just have peace. Though it's never God's perfect plan, but here Paul says God's called you to peace. Okay, now here's the next fill-in. Keep in mind, every possible cause is not covered. And I put in two just to be radical here, okay? Jesus says, every cause except for adultery, right? Well, does that mean if every time you go to sleep, guys, your wife, you find your wife's over the bed with a knife and she wants to kill you, you know, you wake up with cuts all over your body and you don't have, you got to stay in that marriage. Women, what if your husband is just a slave driver and he's got you, he locks you in your room and you become a sex slave? That's a little radical. I'm using radical examples. The reason I'm using radical examples is there are things that are just not covered. It's not all covered. So here's what I have to say to you about divorce, in addition to what I've said last week, is that, or 2 weeks ago, you need to check with the Lord on this, okay? The two clear reasons we have that we know the scriptures say give permission for divorce is abandonment by an unbeliever or adultery, if your spouse commits adultery. But there may be crazy things that happen. All I could say to you is you make sure that you're right with the Lord and you make sure you're hearing from him and you keep this right. You keep your relationship with the Lord right. Because, you know, I've had people come to me for advice in all kinds of situations and I don't know hearts and I don't know your husband and I don't know your wife and I know some of your history, but I'm hearing your side of the story, okay? And you know what? You just got to bring it to the Lord. And it's between you and God, and you need to make sure he gives you the okay. If you're going to pursue a divorce outside of the two reasons given biblically, you just make sure that you're hearing from him and you're seeking him and not that pretty young thing down the street, you know what I'm talking about? You make sure that your motives are pure and that you're seeking the Lord in this, okay? So, and that's why I put those two radical examples, but there's others that aren't covered. Everything isn't covered, okay? Now, last time we looked at God's view of Christian marriage, and that's what we primarily dealt with. But what about mixed marriages, okay? I'm not talking, you know, when people used to say mixed marriages, they meant interracial marriage. I'm talking about mixed spiritual marriage, an unbeliever married to a believer. Let's look at verse 12 now, and we'll move on to this. It says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, now Paul's saying I'm giving my apostolic advice, though Jesus never taught on Christians married to non-Christians. Okay, just, we weren't there yet. But here's the apostolic advice. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And so here's where we come in with that phrase, hold your course in Christ. I think we need to not just be so quick to go, well, I'm a Christian now, and my wife or my husband, not a Christian, so it's time to move on. Hold your horses and hold your course in Christ. And you're going to see it's not just marriage, but in every area of life, Paul is going to address that whatever you were when you were saved, hold course and let God guide you, okay? So Paul makes it clear that that being unequally yoked, being married to an unbeliever, is not automatic grounds for divorce, except if they abandon you, okay? Now, we did talk about this last week, I'm going to say it one more time, or 2 weeks ago, is that being unequally yoked is grounds for not getting married, okay? Let me read it to you, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? I mean, it's like two oxes hooked up to a cart and to pull in different directions. The whole priority of your life would be different if one's a Christian and one's a non-Christian. Your goals, your priorities, everything in life, it's so opposite. It should be. If you're a Christian and all your goals are the same as your non-Christian spouse, I think something's wrong, okay? We should have godly spiritual goals, okay? And so none of this missionary dating and none of this, well, he'll get saved after I marry him. No. You might just stop going to church after you marry him. Just be careful. I've seen a lot of marriages a lot of relationships ruined because of this. So God takes marriage seriously. Okay, we looked at that 2 weeks ago. We're looking at it again here. So you better think long and hard before you marry someone, because God intends you to make that marriage work and not just look for the first escape clause to get out when things get rough. Because things will get rough. Surprise, did I tell you that? You have problems in marriage? You know, we're going to see later, and not in this study, but another one, that Paul even goes as far as to say, a married person cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and a married woman, Christian, cares about things of the world, how she may please her husband. And Paul says, I'm trying to spare you. It's coming. Not this week, but maybe next. He says, I'm trying to spare you. Because there's other cares, there's other worries. Matter of fact, I went to a marriage, I watched a marriage series one time, and this pastor said, here's a verse that you could claim for every marriage. And he pulled it up out of 1 Corinthians 7. And I can't find the verse right now. But it's near the end of the chapter. And it says, he who marries will have trouble in this life. I claim it, Jesus, you know. And it brings a laugh, but it's true. It's true. Okay, so moving on now. Let's talk about mixed marriages, Christian and non-Christian being married. Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom and insight. I pray especially, Lord, for those who are married to an unbelieving spouse. Lord, speak through me. Speak through your word. Give comfort. Give direction so that we would all be in line with you. We want your heart. We want your priorities. We want to align ourselves with your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Now, how does God view a mixed marriage? Back in these days in Corinth, they're going, well, this is ungodly. I can't stay married to my unbelieving spouse. Well, look at what 14 says. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So God's view of mixed marriages, he honors marriage. He takes it seriously, and he honors your marriage. If you're married to an unbeliever, I want you to know, God cares about your marriage, and he expects you to care about your marriage. He honors your marriage and considers it a bona fide marriage, and he expects you to treat it like a bona fide marriage, okay? And you never know, he may use you to lead your spouse to the Lord, or he may be using your spouse to mature you. You know that tribulation worketh patience verse? And you know, long suffering, suffering long, it builds character. And so, I'll tell you, even in Christian marriages, this is true. Don't raise your hand, don't say amen. But even in Christian marriages, God uses us to test and to refine and to grow our spouse. Now, don't get carried away with this, okay? Don't be obnoxious and then tell your wife, well, I'm just helping you mature. Stop it, okay? I'm just saying, this is the way the Lord works, that he uses relationships like this and the tension in them to grow us. So, hold course. Hold your course in Christ and be faithful. Now, a couple clarifications about verse 14 is when it says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Well, this word sanctified, it doesn't mean saved, okay? It doesn't mean you marry someone who's saved, now you go to heaven with them, get a free ticket. No, it simply means set apart. The sanctified means that God has set your marriage apart for his own special purpose, and he's working in it. So don't throw it away and don't bail out, okay? And what about your kids? If you're married to an unbeliever and you've got kids, there's another cause of great stress, because one spouse wants to bring the kids to church, wants to see them get baptized, wants to see them follow Jesus, and the other spouse may or may not, or may have some other weird thoughts of what they want their kids to do. Well, the second part of verse 14 says something interesting. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. Next fill in. The Christian marriage, the Christian in a marriage, brings God's special blessing and sanctification upon the entire family. Write it in. Because one Christian in that home makes it all the difference in the world. Okay? Don't think you're not making a difference. Don't think you're not making an impact. That the Christian in the marriage brings God's special blessing and sanctification upon the whole family. One commentator took it as far as to say that, let me quote Morris. Now, this could be controversial. Morris says this: until he is old enough to take responsibility upon himself, the child of a believing parent is to be regarded as Christian. The parent's holiness extends to the child. Now, that brings up all kinds of questions, doesn't it? I mean, you hear people talk about the age of accountability and all the different things that could come up. You know, one group of people might say, well, there's an age of accountability and the child's automatically saved until they get old enough to reject Christ. Another group of people might say, well, it depends on whether they're elect or not. It depends on whether they're predestined to be saved or not. And it's all down to God's predestination. You know, you could go every direction you want with this, right? But it's interesting what Paul says here is that the children in a mixed marriage, God considers that they're holy. Isn't that interesting? For now, know this, Christian. Your child is under your spiritual covering. If you're in a mixed marriage and you're committed to the Lord, your child is under your covering, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife. That's what this verse tells us. It even goes out as far as saying that they are holy before the Lord until they choose otherwise. Look at verse 14, the last part of it. Otherwise, they would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, the word holy means held blameless or pure or consecrated. Now, this is a mystery. I can't tell you I understand everything about this, okay? But let's just look at the verse and accept it for where it is. Now, let me tell you, one of the brothers, I appreciate his commentators, David Gusek, he wrote a good paragraph on this. And so rather than getting myself in hot water, I'll just read what he says, okay? Gusek says this: this is a beautiful assurance that the children of a Christian parent, that the children of a Christian parent are saved, at least until they come to an age of personal accountability, which may differ with each child. However, we have no similar assurance for the children of parents who are not Christians. In fact, the sense of the text argues against it. Look at the text. How could Paul claim it as a benefit for a Christian parent to be in the home if the same benefit automatically applies to the children of non-Christians also? There's something about you, Christian, being in that home filled with unbelievers, okay? Paul says, I'm still quoting Gusek, Paul says, otherwise your children would be unclean, clearly giving the sense that apart from the presence of the Christian parent, the child is not regarded as holy, rather unclean. It's something to think about, okay? Now, I don't claim to have all the answers, but I'm just going to let you chew on that for a while, okay? Now, verse 15 gives us that second clear biblical grounds for divorce. Remember I told you, the scriptures only clearly give us two, though there may be other, you could think of some other crazy things. Verse 15 says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage under such cases, but God has called you to peace, okay? So if you've been abandoned by your spouse and they're an unbeliever and the reason they're leaving you is because you're a Christian and all that, I think God's called you to peace. I think you could claim this verse. I would say my personal opinion is still hold your course. It doesn't mean, okay, good, now I could go up on the dating services and start it. Wait. You don't know if God might get them saved and they come back. I've seen it. I've seen unbelieving spouses leave. Now the believers called to peace, praise the Lord. But in the process, they get saved, they come around, they come back. You never know. On the other hand, I've seen other unbelieving spouses leave. And then, of course, since they're not believers, they have no reason to stay pure. So they start sleeping around and it's adultery. And it becomes evident, it becomes clear that the believing spouse that's been abandoned is released, okay? Just move slowly. Hold your course in Christ. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. You know what Psalm 27 says? Wait, I say in the Lord. It says again. Okay, so, by the way, in verse 15, there's another word I want to point out to you. It says, if the believer departs, let him depart. But brother or sister is not under bondage. Now that word bondage is actually talking about the bond of marriage. if you are abandoned by your unbelieving spouse, then you're not held in that bond of marriage anymore. You're free. I believe that's what Paul is saying here, by you're not in bondage. God has called you to peace, okay? So the bottom line is verse 16. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You don't know, so hold your course. Don't do anything quickly. I've seen people make pretty big mistakes by overreacting and deciding too quick. Okay, I'm going to go find somebody else. Sheesh. It always troubles me. I back way off when I'm trying to help somebody. And they say, well, my wife's leaving me, so I'm going to find somebody else. I go, wait. And I've had godly Christian men tell me, well, I would have said that. I would have given the same advice, Pastor, if I were in your shoes. But I know God's telling me. And they're on the dating service, and they're off and running. Before you know it, they're married. And what if that wife wanted to come back? What if the Lord worked a miracle, a change of heart? You just don't know. Hold your course. Hold your horses. And move slowly, okay? But another biblical piece of advice I want to give you is the advice of how you treat one another. And this one is in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. And this is particularly to the women, but it goes both ways. Listen to what Peter says to the women. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, if you're married to an unbeliever, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Gals, if you're married to an unbelieving husband, don't nag him to death. Gonna nag him into the kingdom, right? No, it says without a word, just by your conduct, the way you live your life. The guy's going to fall in love with you and go, what is it about this gal? She loves Jesus, okay? And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, they see you fear the Lord and you walk properly, okay? Now, it goes both ways. Actions speak louder than words for both men and women. And guys, if you're married to an unbelieving wife, you need to treat her as precious, with tenderness and kindness. And don't, it's like, I'm head of this house and we're going to church. You know, why don't you handcuff her, you know? I think there is a certain chivalry that has been lost today, that we need to learn to love one another and treat one another with such love and respect that our spouses who don't believe will give it a second thought, okay? Actions speak louder than words. Moving along here, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. I'm not sure how that happens. Was anybody called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. And so what is Paul saying? Hold your course. Hold your course in Christ. Are you a Jew? You don't have to disavow all your connections to Judaism. Are you not a Jew? Well, now you're saved. You've got to become a Jew. Paul even says, hold your horses. Hold your course. Don't believe the lie that to live a Christian life, you've got to erase your heritage or destroy all evidence of your Jewish or Gentile background or whoever you were. You know, I've met people that get saved. They were really hardcore bikers. Guess what? The Lord's going to use you to minister to bikers. I've met people who are hardcore gang members. And I don't say you still should rob people and shoot people or whatever, do drive-bys. You know. But I'm saying, guess what? The Lord's going to use that gang member to minister to the gang members. Hold your course. Whoever you are, God doesn't want to totally, now you've got to dress differently. I remember when I got saved in the Jesus movement back in the 70s, and the hippies were it was back then. Everybody had long hair. I even had hair back then, and had long hair. And the big question was, if I become a Christian, do I have to cut my hair? You know, stop it. Whoever you are, God doesn't want to change everything about you. Now you got to wear a tie and cut your hair. And you be who you are in Christ. Hold your course in Christ and watch God work. Watch God use you. Verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. I always talk about the Jew and Gentile differences. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Don't miss that. You know, some people, you go to some churches, especially back down south, back east, and girls, you wear pants in church, you're a sinner, man. Girls got to wear dress and down to the ankles, right? And guys, you better wear a tie. And they made spirituality a thing of culture, a thing of how you dress or how you talk or what kind of car you drive or whatever. I've seen it all. You know, Paul says it right here in verse 19. All that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. So religious customs and practices are nothing compared to obeying God. Now here's your next fill-in. Dietary practices, dress codes, religious taboos don't make a difference if you're living in disobedience. Have you met people that they dress just the way they're supposed to dress? They do all the things that their church asks them to do, but they're not obeying God. They're not living with their life submitted to the Lord. What matters is obeying God, okay? Verse 20. Now let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Hold your course. Were you called while a slave? Oh, now we're getting to controversy. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. If you can make yourself free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. I'm going to read it to you in a moment, the way the Message Bible puts it. I love it here. Over and over again, we're told, hold our course in several different ways. Verse 23, for you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Hold your course. Is God speaking personally to some of you? I hope he is. Maybe you're wrestling with something and I have no idea what it is. And the Lord is just going, bam, he's nailing you with it. Because it's important for us to get this. The most important thing is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Stay connected to him and stay obedient to him. Hold your course. And the real question here, you know, about slavery or what job you work in or what you're doing, can you live for God right where you're at? That's the real question. In the vocation you're in the marriage that you're in, as a single person, as a slave, as a free man, can you live for God where you're at? And that's the point Paul's trying to make. Yes, you can. In whatever situation you're in, even the most difficult ones, have you seen the movies or read the books about our brethren who've been in the church, in persecuted church, or in concentration camps, POWs, you name it. And can you still live for the Lord? Yes, but it hurts. But yes. And if they could do it, we got nothing to complain about, huh? Okay, now, there is one commentator that had something interesting to say. Trap. Let me read to you what Trap says. Of course, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. It doesn't mean that we are to continue in a sinful course or occupation once we're saved. That is, supposing that he was in an honest course of life. For we read in Acts that the conjurers burnt their books. The unlawful courses of life must not be adhered to after we've given ourselves to Christ, okay? In other words, if you're a bank robber and then you get saved, you're not now a Christian bank robber, you know? Praise the Lord, give me your money. I mean, there's some things you can't do. I remember witnessing on the streets of Hollywood when I lived in California. We talked to the prostitutes and the pimps. And they were worried about, oh, do I have to stop what I'm doing? Well, yeah. You mean I can't be a Christian pimp? Shut up. I mean, there's some things, it's a no-brainer. There's some things you got to change because you can't hold that course and follow Christ, right? But other than that, hold your course. Even slaves, he's telling slaves, don't think that now that you're saved, you can't be a slave. You know, you could just be a good, obedient, pleasant slave that your master's delighted that you're on his team, okay? I know some of your wives are thinking, oh, that's how I feel. Okay, listen. Concerning verse 23 that says, you were bought with a price, do not be slaves of men. I love what Charles Spurgeon has to say here. And this is your next fill-in. It's a long one, and I thought it was worthy of being put in here as your last fill-in. This is Spurgeon. He says, do not follow even good men slavishly. Do not say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Calvin, I am of Wesley. Did Calvin redeem you? Did Wesley die for you? Who is Calvin and who is Wesley, but ministers by whom ye believed as the Lord gave unto you? And I'm going to stop in the middle of this. This is a big divide among some people. You know, the Calvinist Arminians, the Wesleyans and the Calvinists, and they'll make a big fight over it. And here's Charles Spurgeon, who was a Calvinist to some degree. And he says, hey, don't own these titles. He goes, do not so surrender yourself to any leadership so that you rather follow the man than his master. Isn't that powerful? He goes on to say, I will follow anybody if he goes Christ's way. I will follow nobody by the grace of God if he does not go in that direction. A quote worth keeping. I like it. Thank you, Charles Spurgeon. So in summary, we just have a few minutes left and then we're going to have communion. I'm going to read all of our text today once more in the Message translation. I think it's so well done. And let me read it to you. I think we'll put it up on PowerPoint as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 12, in the Message translation. Paul says, for the rest of you who are in mixed marriages, Christians married to non-Christians, we have no explicit command from the master. So this is what you must do. If you are a man with a wife who is not a believer, but who still wants to live with you, hold on to her. I like that. If you are a woman with a husband who is not a believer, but he wants to live with you, hold on to him. I like this. But the unbelieving husband shares to an extent in the holiness of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is likewise touched by the holiness of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be left out. As it is, they are also included in the spiritual purposes of God. Verse 15. On the other hand, if the unbelieving spouse walks out, you've got to let him or her go. You don't have to hold on desperately. I like that word. Too many people are desperate. Let your desperation be holding on to Jesus. God has called us to make the best of it as peacefully as we can. You never know, wife, the way you handle this might bring your husband not only back to you, but to God. You never know, husband, the way you handle this might bring your wife not only back to you, but back to God. Verse 17, and don't be wishing you were someplace else with someone else. You hear? I'm going to read that one again. Don't be wishing you were someplace else with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Hold course. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than the others. I give the same counsel in all the churches, Paul says. Verse 18. Were you Jewish at the time God called you? Don't try to remove the evidence. That's an interesting way of putting it. Were you non-Jewish at the time of your call? Don't become Jewish. Being Jewish isn't the point. The real important thing is obeying God's call and following his commands. I'm going to read that one again too, could I? The really important thing is obeying God's call and following his commands. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 20, stay where you were when God called your name. Were you a slave? Slavery is not the roadblock to obeying and believing. I don't mean if you're stuck and you can't leave. If you've got a chance at freedom, go ahead and take it. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you're going to experience a marvelous freedom you would never have dreamt of. Now, the verse 22 and 23 are particularly interesting in the Message Bible. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you're going to experience a freedom like you've never dreamt of. He's talking to people who remain slaves. A freedom you've never dreamt of, even though you're a slave. And then he goes on to say, on the other hand, if you were free when Christ called you, you'll experience a delightful enslavement that you never would have dreamt of. Isn't that a weird way to put it? It's good stuff. Verse 23, all of you, slave and free both, were once held hostage in a sinful society. Then a huge sum was paid for your ransom. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. So please don't, out of old habit, slip back into being or doing what everyone else tells you to do. Friends, stay where you were called to be. God is there. Hold the high ground with him at your side. Hold your course in Christ. Isn't that good? All right. Conclusion, and we're going to have communion, is that the point is follow Christ. If you're married, follow Christ. If you're single, follow Christ. If you're in a job that you can't get out of and you're a slave, follow Christ. If you're rich, follow Christ. If you're poor, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Hold your course in Christ. And follow Christ in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, and you'll live a life pleasing to God. Isn't that beautiful advice? Hold your course in Christ. And so we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to have communion. Let me explain to you the communion in a moment. I'm going to have a worship team come on up. In a moment, we're going to go into a time of worship. And as you're led, you come up. We've got one table in the back, two in the front. The one on the front right has a little gluten-free crackers, whatever they are. For those of you who need gluten-free, up at the top of the front right table, okay? And so we're going to do that in a moment. But first of all, I want you to ask you the question. Are you following Christ right where you're at? You can do it. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, you don't understand the job I have. Well, be a Christian at work. Well, you don't understand the person I'm married to. Be a Christian, husband or wife, okay? You know, you could make any kind of excuse you want, but the text we just read today shows us if we hold course, we could follow Christ in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And I just want to exhort you to surrender to Him today. Be His and be all of His.